The little boy was in the Sunday school presentation, and he stood up there, and he froze. He couldn't remember his lines. You've all been there, right? Maybe you've had dreams like that, nightmares. He needed help. And his mother, sitting in the front row, is mouthing the words. He's looking at her like... So she leans up and says, "I am the light of the world." Oh, and he has this beam in his face now, and he's just so excited, and he says with great enthusiasm, "My mother is the light of the world." We all need help. Sometimes our help isn't so good. Doesn't work out. Previously in Romans, back in October, we finished with number 4, the love of God in us. We read Romans 5:5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And at that time, in that message, I said, the love of God will now be explained in verses 6 through 11, which we've taken a month to get there because we took a detour in the book of Judges, which we're doing concurrent with Romans. And I'm going to try to tie the two together more today. And when we looked at this, we saw that the love of God will be shown in Romans 5:6, that even while we were helpless, God loved us. And even while we were sinners in Romans 5:8, God loved us. And even while we were his enemies, God loved us in 5:10. And I had described, and I've always felt that this was a downward progression as God convicts us of who we are. That we are helpless. Okay, that's not so bad. And then on and on. And so I'm going to have Malachi read our passage today, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11.
"For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone will dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation."
Thank you. As we look at Romans chapter 5, we come to what I believe are the 5 or 6 verses that are the very heart of the gospel in the Bible. Everything leading up to these truths this morning are upward, and then from now on the Bible just goes downhill. Now, I don't mean that, but it is the pinnacle of what God has done for us, described in these short verses. And I won't be able to do it justice. It would take years to do that. I'm just going to pull out what has always struck me about these verses, and hopefully it will change our lives. We know that Romans has 5 parts. You can see at the bottom of the screen that we're in the justification part, God willing, for this week and next week, and then we're moving on to the 3rd part. But remember, in that first part, the condemnation section, it was like the physician taking us under the scan and looking inside of us and finding out what's going on in there. And that's something we need when we're unhealthy. We need the truth. We need the doctor to say, it does not look good. It does not look good. It's a good thing we took the scan, because you're feeling kind of bad, but it's worse than you feel. And that was great to have that condemnation section, and we need to show that to people, to show them things are not right. You need help. You are in bad condition. And we get to the justification section where the doctor says, but I have a cure. You can't do anything. I have the cure. And so it is we begin with Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." 3 little phrases. We're going to take those one at a time. First one I'm going to take is at the right time. Jesus died at the right time. It says in Galatians 4:4, but I'm going to get to that in a minute because it relates to the Christmas season, so to speak. So there are other fullness of times in Scripture. We see in Romans chapter 11, later on, we'll be reading this with Paul, verses 25 and 26, Paul says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob." So there is a time, a fullness of time, where God's going to end this age, when the Gentiles of all the Gentiles, the non-Jews who are going to believe, have believed, and then Jesus will end it, and he'll deal with Israel again, and work with that nation, that prophetic nation. So that's from Romans 11. In Ephesians 1:10, Paul says this, "God the Father made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, the summing up, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, and things on the earth." So there will be another fullness of time that's planned out, the date's set, and it's going to be when everything ends. All of God's enemies, those who have refused to follow him, Satan and his demons, but also all the human beings that have rejected God's gift to come to him through Jesus, they will all be separated from God eternally, and the rest will go on and have fellowship with him eternally. And that is a fullness of time that God has set. But the one we always think of, and the one that I think Romans 5:6 is talking about, at the right time Christ died, Galatians 4:5. "For when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." That's this fullness of time. It's the crux of history. Everything points to it. From there, everything flows from it when Jesus came to earth and became a man. It is the most important event. It is the event that all of creation was made for. God made creation so that Jesus could do that, so that we could be in fellowship with him forever. At the right time, Christ died. And the first part there, "For while we were still helpless." This is level one of who we are. We're going to be looking at who we are. I titled this Three Levels of Awareness. We need to be aware of who we are. And these three levels will show us who we are. And then there are going to be three other levels of who God is in this passage as well, using those same words. But right here we see the first level, that we are helpless. As human beings, we are helpless. We think of what we looked at last month when we looked at Romans 5, the beginning of the chapter. And I'll just read verses 3 through 5. "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us." This is what helpless means. That God allows us to have tribulations to show us we're hopeless. For believers, we forget that we're still helpless, that we need to rely solely on God. And there are a lot of times that we are in helpless situations. We think of the Cobleys right now. They're helpless about Joe because he's gone to be with the Lord. And that feeling of helplessness, what do you do? You're grieving. What do you do with that grief? You have to turn to the Lord. You have to. There's no other place to go. And God hates to do that to us, but he loves that we turn to him in those times of helplessness. And believers still have helplessness because God puts us there. How exciting is that he cares about us. And so we are helpless. The right time Christ died for the ungodly. And talking about the ungodly is verses 7 and 8, so we'll get to that in a minute. But I think of a lot of examples of being helpless. And I've read this story about Payne Stewart was a golfer, and he was in a private jet, and it crashed and killed all on board in 1999. And what happened was the pilot and the co-pilot apparently went unconscious, and the tower couldn't reach them, so they sent up two Air Force jets, and they went on either side. And they looked in, and the windows were all fogged up, so they figured that there was a breach in the cabin, and they got up in the stratosphere, there's no air, and that suffocated them. But the pilot, one of the pilots that was riding alongside said this, "It's a very helpless feeling to pull alongside another aircraft and realize the people inside the aircraft potentially are unconscious or in some other way incapacitated, and there's nothing I can physically do from my aircraft, even though I'm 50 to 100 feet away, to help them at all." And so I think about when we do feel helpless. I think medical conditions is a big one, where we have to completely trust our doctor, our surgeon. There's no way I'm going to take my knee apart and fix it. It's not going to happen. I have to have a surgeon, and I don't want just a surgeon. I want one who's had success taking knees apart, putting them back together again. We have to completely trust them. Right now, our family's going through some legal things, and we have to trust a lawyer who can figure that stuff out. And that's what we do. And so it is with God. We have to realize that we don't have the whole plan. And I've mentioned this before, so I made four copies of this. One's here, three are out in the lit rack. Help. It's a great pamphlet. Of course, it starts out by saying, "For most of us, it's time to stop asking God for help. He didn't help us to be saved, and he doesn't intend to help us live the Christian life." And the rest of that explains what Miles Stanford thinks. Very startling little pamphlet. So I recommend getting that if you haven't gotten one before. Even if you've gotten one before, because I have to keep reading it. So it is, we are helpless, God is saying. And when we were in Judges, I think we see these levels in the book of Judges with the nation of Israel, who were God's followers at that time. And we read in Judges 2:8 that when the Lord raised up judges for Israel, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. This is helplessness. This is where we are as God's people too. That was God's people. We're God's people. And we are afflicted and oppressed sometimes. And we groan. When you're at that groaning stage, that's where God wants you to reach out to him most of all. Because you're helpless. And so it was that the nation of Israel would be helpless. And what does God do? He's moved. And he will act. And he raised up a judge. Look who saved him. The judge? No. The Lord was with the judge. He led the judge and kept them safe from their enemies. So it's the Lord who saves. He does use other people. Hallelujah. So we do need to use the body of Christ as well as when we're helpless. And so it is, we as a church reach out to the helpless. We reach out. In some ways, this is like a first stage for people outside of Christ. When they're helpless, they come to Ruby's. They're distraught. They can't even afford food. They come here and they get food for a donation, and like Russ said, or they get it for free if they can't afford it. And that's where we want to help the helpless. On Friday nights, we have an addiction, habitual bad habits recovery program. For whom? For the helpless. The people have given up. They have no way out. We want to be there with that program. Depression. We don't have a grieving program here, but Faith Bible does. I want to make sure people know about that if they have serious grief problems, because you cannot handle that on your own. And it's helpful to have other people who've gone through what you've gone through. That's what we want to do. We want to help the helpless. And then Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Paul's taking it. The Lord's taking it a step more. We're not just helpless when he died for us. We were sinners. And sin is, okay, we know what sin is. If you're in CEF, it's anything you think, say, or do that breaks God's law and makes him sad. Blah, blah, blah. I don't mean to put it down. That's a wonderful definition of sin. We teach it to the children. It affects me when we do that. But it becomes like the Pledge of Allegiance after a while. Oh, yeah. Oh, so meanwhile, I'll just keep on sinning. But I know what it is. Sin is bad. We were talking about it this morning in our Sunday school class. So I have another handout out there, three of them. One's up here, three are out there. The sinfulness of sin. Just a reminder that I have to keep looking at to say, yeah, it's bad. It offends the Creator most of all. Our sin When we talk about our tribulations and the oppression that comes upon us, it's usually caused by what other people have done. They're hating us, they're tormenting us, they've made bad decisions, and so we're oppressed and we have tribulation. But do you realize that your sin, as inconsequential as it may seem, is causing other people those problems as well? Our sins do that. They cause problems. And God says, yeah, you're having all this strife in your life because you're all sinning, but who's offended infinitely more? Our God, our Creator. He said, I created you for this, and you're doing this. He has every right to say, I'm done. I'm going to create one that works. If we were creating things that didn't work, we would be throwing them in the trash. But he doesn't do that. He says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knows that we have gone away from him, and yet he saves us. And we look also at verse 6 there, that dying for someone is probably God's, or probably the greatest expression of love for any of us to be able to do that, to take a bullet, so to speak. But we would probably do it for someone who's righteous or someone who's worth that, like POTUS, the President of the United States, those men around him, men and women, they'll take a bullet for him because he not only is worth it, but he represents the country, runs the country, it would be chaos. And so they're seeing all of that when they dedicate themselves to that. But to die for a helpless person, to die for someone who's a sinner, who's broken God's law. So to sin is against God. It's not just bad things, it's things that go against God. That's what we say, think, or do in CEF. We don't sin necessarily, but that's how we say it. And when we look at Judges, which we studied last month, we saw in Judges 2, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that it says, now the angel of the Lord, and I believe that's Jesus himself in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? So now it's gone from being helpless, and he hears their groaning, and he saved them from their affliction, to breaking the covenant that he made with them. And I keep pushing this play we're doing in Milwaukee, Jacob Marley's Christmas Carol, because there's so many lines in it that refer to Scripture, even though it's not a biblical play, but it is very thought-provoking. But Jacob Marley ends up in what I think is hell, and the record keeper there is like, yep, you're done, you know, because your life did not measure up. And the guy's like, measure up to what? And he says, measure up to the contract you made. I didn't sign any contract, because Marley's a businessman. He said, well, you did. And it's interesting how they go back and forth. We have made a contract with our Creator, and we don't necessarily know it, but it's called our conscience. It's right there. God put it in every human being. It's that contract that says, this is what you're supposed to do, this is what you're not supposed to do, and we break it. We break that conscience. That's the little L law that we read about in Scripture. And we have broken it. God says in Judges to Israel, I made a covenant with you. A covenant is a two-way agreement. He said, we had an agreement that I would never break my covenant, and you would never serve the gods of this land, and you'd tear down their altars. And they did both of those things. He says, you broke your side of the covenant. Truth is that God doesn't break his covenant with Israel. He's still working with them and will continue to do so, even though they broke it. But that's what sin is, and it's sinful, and it's stinky. It's like a dog returning to its vomit, or a pig wallowing in its mud, as we read this morning in Sunday school. That's the sinfulness of sin. So level two, we're at sinners. Paul starts out gently, so we ease into it. Oh yeah, sometimes I feel a little helpless. Hey, guess what? You're breaking God's law. You're a sinner. Oh, now that's getting a little harsher. Hold on. Well, he keeps going. Romans 5, verses 9 and 10. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There was a reporter interviewing an old man on his 100th birthday. And the reporter said, "What is it you are most proud of in your life?" And he said, "I don't have an enemy in the world." And the reporter said, "Really? That really is quite an accomplishment. How did you do that?" He said, "I've outlived them all." So when we talk about being enemies to God, there are many passages in the New Testament that talk about this. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 is the one I'm going to pull out today. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." We were his enemies. Now, as believers, we are still going to be helpless. And that's okay. That's when we are drawn to him, he's drawn to us. He hears our groaning. Hallelujah. He's there when we're helpless. And as believers, we still sin. Pastor Doug used to say, we are no longer sinners, but we're saints who sin. So we still sin. We still break God's law. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we will never, ever be seen as God's enemies again. Even if we act like it, even if we fight against him, like Jacob wrestled Jesus, we are never going to be seen as his enemies. We are always his adopted adult children. A lot of times when you see that we're his children, you think of us as being babies, which we act like under God. That makes sense. But he sees us as his adult children, walking with his arm around us saying, "Okay, now you've inherited all of this. And let's go over here and take a look at what I've got you to do over here." And we're his adult children, instantly adopted. And that's where we are from being formerly alienated and hostile in mind, hostile against God. And that, by the way, is still the condition of all those who haven't come to Christ through his free gift. They are alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, and no matter how good they look on the outside. We have seen that people outside of Christ have a hate, and there's this other side against the Lord. And when we look at back at Judges again, this is what Israel did. In Judges chapter 2, beginning verse 12. "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed." The helpless verse that I read first is right after this. They cry out, they groan, he hears their helplessness, and he pulls them out of it again. So don't think that he's this mean, lashing out God. He does it to bring people to him. But this is what happens when we're hostile to God. He becomes our enemy in a sense. And he's never anybody's enemy. He desires none to perish. He wants everyone to come to him. But there's this fight. And he does it to bring them to him. And I think of enemies that I have in my life, and I think it's all their fault, but we think of people that we don't get along with or we're separated from, and we know that sometimes it doesn't seem like there's any hope of reconciliation there. Good job. I know that in my life, I don't always want reconciliation with my enemies. I don't like them. And that, I mean, it's true. They're different than I am, and they've done some bad things, and they don't seem to care. But Teresa and I have, you know, some people that we struggle with outside of the church, so don't worry about it. We pray about it, and I asked her, I said, "So is it time to take them out to lunch?" And she's like, "Not ready for that," which I was glad to hear because, yeah. And that might not be what God wants us to do. But it's been said that you need to speak well of your enemies because you made them. So you have to remember that you're the one who made your enemies, perhaps. But we think of being an enemy to God, the Almighty God, the creator of everything, who is stronger than Thanos, at a snap of a finger, can do whatever he wants, and we're going to be an enemy to him, or that people that are outside of Christ think they can fight God. I'm reading a novel that Joshua recommended, a series of three. It's not for everyone. It's Star Wars related. But it's Timothy Zahn, and he's a wonderful writer, and he really gets into the minds of these characters, and you really begin to like them. And Joshua's always been enamored of Mithron Urodo, and I'm like, get that name out of here, I'm tired of hearing it. Well, now I'm on the third book, and I'm like, I really like this guy. Timothy Zahn wrote this man that just can analyze everything, and he treats everyone with respect, and he's so calm because he's analyzed everything. And it's an image to me of God. He has it all figured out. You're going to fight him? You're going to wrestle him? He'll put your thigh out of joint. Now where are you? Yeah, he's got it all figured out, and it's for our good. William R. Newell, by the way, a couple of you wanted a copy of his William R. Newell Romans. They said they have shipped finally after 3 months. Okay, he says this, "Here then, whoever you are, read your record, strengthless, sinning, hating. Then you can begin to conceive of, if you will believe, this sovereign, uncaused love which God here in this great passage commends to you. Do not try to be worthy of it, for it offers to pay by an utter, bankrupt are not only worthless, but an insult to grace. Self-righteousness seeks to discover in itself some cause for that divine favor that God declares has its only source in himself and his love. Strengthless, sinners, enemies, such were we all, and God has set his Son to die for such." And so it is that we have this reconciliation that God has poured out on us. And reconciliation is one of the three major accomplishments for believers on the cross: redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation. Reconciliation is the easiest one to understand, that we were enemies, now we are as his family. Terry Folks, Pastor Terry Folks, he now pastors Thirst Church, he said that he asks counselees often, "Do you know that your parents love you?" And most of the time they say, "Yeah." And he says, "Okay, tell me how they love you." And only about 10% can come up with anything concrete about how their parents love them. And then he says, "How does God love you? Do you know that God loves you? And how does he love you?" And there's that same ambiguity. And he contends that if we looked at Romans 5, 6 through 10, or 11, which we're going to today, we would know how God loves us. While we were helpless, he died for us. While we were sinners, he died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. And so we have three levels of God's love for us. While we were helpless, okay. While we were breaking his law, oh wow. While we were his enemies. And that's pretty exciting. We have to realize that God has to do it all. We cannot help. Like when we go to the surgeon or we go to experts for help, they have to do it. God is the expert in our lives. He has to do it. We have to realize the sinfulness of sin and remember that when we're tempted to do our thing. And we would fight God? That's crazy. Because believers still do fight God. And he still loves us and we're never seen as his enemy, so don't worry about that. So we have this three levels of awareness of who we are, but actually it's also three levels of awareness of God's love for us, that he is willing and able to help us in distress, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and while we were enemies, he reconciled us. And actually, if you call in right now, then I'll give you a bonus fourth level of awareness of God's love for us. Because there are actually four if we go to verse 11. Exulting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, and not only this, all these things showing the three depths of love that God has gone to love us, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we exult in God. That's where he wants us to be, exulting in his love that he's lavished on us. William R. Newell says again, we exult in God. How great a change. Three chapters back, we were in the divine judge's court, guilty. Our mouths stopped. All our works rejected. Now, through our Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us, we are rejoicing, exulting in him who was our judge. This is what grace can do and does. And we see that it is simply by receiving the reconciliation that has been bought in Christ Jesus. For the word here is not atonement, but it is the noun for reconcile. God was comparing, and we see in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Newell continues, to receive a complete, accomplished reconciliation. How simple! We have seen men and women exult in God thus. Every believer has this great right of exaltation. This is a song of the Lord that lasts forever through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So let's go before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us in this way, and in the little justice I was able to do to it, the levels of your love, that we don't have to bring anything. We just have to accept it. You do require us to accept it. If we ignore it, we don't get that love, much to your infinite chagrin, because you paid a mighty price for it, and you desire to have us with you for eternity. Father, thank you for Jesus being there in Judges, talking to them, being there with Jacob, wrestling him, being there as a baby, which we see the world celebrate in this month, being there on the cross, not only paying for all of our sin and the sin of everyone in the world ever, but also becoming sin for us, so that he would take the punishment rather than we having to do it. But again, Lord, all you require is that we accept that we admit that we're helpless sinners, that we're enemies of you, and that we say Jesus was sufficient to pay for that because he is God, and he was perfect and sinless and never helpless. Well, I guess when he was a baby, he was helpless. And that is also an amazing thing, that he lived the life of example that we can live too. But he did infinitely more than that, being God and paying the price for us. So we thank you again for your love for us seen in this passage. I pray, Lord, that as we go out, those of us in Christ would be able to show those around us in the next few weeks, as they're open to Christmas, that indeed you love us this much. And for those, anyone here or listening to this online that hasn't come to you through Jesus, that they would dig into this and ask someone they know that has, so that we would be able to explain it to them, that they might have the peace that we have because of Jesus. And in his name we pray, amen.